I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
What's the worst thing you've ever done in life? The greatest sin you ever committed? Was it a sin against God or a sin against someone else? Does it still haunt you, or have you found forgiveness and release from it? Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And I am so glad I can tell you that your sins do not need to haunt you. Jesus came to provide forgiveness and reconciliation for you. Your relationship with Him and your fellow men can be restored. Now that doesn't mean you'll ever forget what you've done. The scars will remain. But it does mean that when Satan comes to accuse you for what happened in your past, you can tell him to get lost. Because Jesus has reconciled you to Himself. Praise God.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
Upon the mountain, when my Lord spoke, out of His mouth came fire and smoke. Looked all around me, it looked so fine. Till I asked my Lord for what was mine.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
Oh, Jordan River,
it's chilly and cold.
It chills my body, not the soul.
There ain't but one train upon this track.
It runs to heaven and then right back.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart,
I will pray.
Thank you, men, and thank you for tuning in to the Voice of Hope today. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaching that you hear on this program is being translated and broadcast around the world in English and 22 other languages. And we thank you, our donors, and our prayer partners for making all of this possible. God is using your prayers and financial support to change the lives of people all over the world. If you're a new listener and you don't know much about Heralds of Hope, then I urge you to visit our website, heraldsofhope.org. You can join us in working together, winning the world. Now I invite you to stay tuned for today's teaching, The Ministry of Reconciliation. If you lived through the decades of the 1960s and 1970s, you know they were a time of much turmoil. In the mid-1970s, a man by the name of David Berkowitz went on a shooting rampage in New York City. It was a rampage that lasted several years. And at one of the crime scenes, he left a letter signed, "Son of Sam." He was actually taunting the police. Berkowitz claimed the motive for the killings was Sam, and Sam was a demonic spirit that lived in his neighbor's black Labrador retriever. David Berkowitz was arrested on August the 10th, 1977. And when the police searched his apartment, it was a jumbled mess, and there was satanic graffiti all over the walls. They also found diaries, detailed diaries, that noted hundreds of fires that he claimed to have set throughout the city. And then in May of 1978, he pled guilty to 6 counts of murder, and he received 6 consecutive life sentences. But because of his plea agreement, that made him eligible for parole in just 25 years. And then in 1987, David Berkowitz met Jesus, and his life was transformed. No longer is he known as Son of Sam, now he calls himself Son of Hope. And though he has a parole hearing every 2 years, he has consistently asked the authorities not to be released. He's also, as part of his sentence, forbidden to use a computer. But through a local church, he's established an online ministry called ariseandshine.org, and you can go there and read his testimony and some of the things that he's written. He's also active in ministry inside the prison where he's currently incarcerated. Now, I know that most of us can't identify with David's experience, but just like him, we either were or are all estranged from God, and we're in need of reconciliation. And that's the focus of our study today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 to 21, the ministry of reconciliation. So I invite you to listen now as I read the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This text explains to you and me the several foundational truths that help us understand the process and the effects of the ministry of reconciliation. The first truth about the ministry of reconciliation is it is initiated by God. Paul opens our text by further explaining what we talked about in our previous study, how the love of God transforms and controls us. When we come to know Christ by experience, and not just intellectually, you and I become a new creation. We'll talk more about that later, and about the impact that it has on our lives. But here at the beginning, it's critical for us to understand the process of reconciliation. It begins with God, and not with man. Paul says that this new creation with all its effects has come from God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks of being reconciled, that automatically means there's been an estrangement, a separation, a break in the relationship. When you and I were still in our sins, we were God's enemies. Our relationship with him was broken. In fact, we were hostile to him. But it wasn't his fault. It was our fault. God doesn't have a need for reconciliation, but you and I do. And God is in the great business of reconciling humanity to himself. Our English word reconcile comes from the Greek katalasso here in this text. And in literature outside the scriptures, this word was used of exchanging coins. So think about it. The exchange of coins implies a transaction, and so does reconciliation. Coins represent a store of value that's being exchanged for something that I, as the purchaser, value. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy, but I think it helps. If I understand that a particular tool will help me do my work better, especially if it will help with both the quality and the productivity, then I will exchange money that I have earned for that tool. I earn that money to make my purchase by providing something of value to other people. God saw in you and me something he valued and something he wanted, and he was willing to exchange something that was of value to him in order to make the exchange possible. Again, it's crucial for us to understand that whether reconciliation takes place between God and mankind or between two human beings, reconciliation always comes at a price. The price God was willing to pay to reconcile us to himself was the life of his Son. Now, normally, in a transaction, both parties must agree to the terms, because if they don't, the transaction doesn't take place. But in providing for our reconciliation, God, through Jesus, initiated the process without waiting to see if we would agree to his terms. You see, God's justice had to be satisfied. Sin had to be punished. But his love motivated him to give his own Son to propitiate or satisfy that sense of justice. And so God acted unilaterally, that is, he acted without our help in Christ to provide the gift of reconciliation for us. Paul's distinctive use of this word, katalasso, helps us understand the theological aspect of Christ and his work. As I said earlier, God is the subject of the action of reconciliation. And this concept is unlike anything that exists in non-Christian thought. All of the other religions of the world rely on the actions of human beings to initiate the reconciling or the appeasing. And I've seen this firsthand in Asia, in the Buddhist and Hindu temples and shrines. Sacrifices must be offered to appease their grotesque gods and goddesses in order to gain their favor, or conversely, to forestall their disfavor. In Islam, the only guaranteed entrance into paradise is by martyrdom through jihad. Good works are vital, but if you don't do enough of them, you won't make it into paradise. And you know, even many people in the Western world mistakenly believe that God will accept them based on their daily lifestyle choices, because when they compare themselves with other people, they say, "I'm not that bad." Our actions as human beings, including even repentance and confession of sin, don't initiate the work of reconciliation to which God responds. No, it's the other way. It is the work of God to which you and I respond. And Jesus himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God draws us. He's the initiator. And then Jesus said, "I will raise him up at the last day." That's John 6:44. Now notice in our text that it is only after Paul affirms that God has reconciled us to himself, in verse 18, that he asks us, as his readers, to be reconciled to God. That's verse 20. There is another truth about the ministry of reconciliation. It is provided through Christ. So we have, it is initiated by God, and it is provided through Christ. Verse 19 continues Paul's explanation by reminding us how God, through Christ, was in the process of reconciling the people of the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And to be clear, this work of reconciliation, even though it was planned before the creation of the world, began to be implemented immediately after the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Even the Old Testament scriptures teach that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not as clear as it is in the New Testament, but it's there. The law was inadequate to secure salvation, because salvation cannot be secured by works. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is, on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." As I read those words, there's a picture that comes to my mind. A picture of the high priest laying his hands on the head of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement and confessing the sins of the people, transferring, as it were, figuratively, the sins of the people onto the head of that goat, and then the goat is sent out into the wilderness, signifying that those sins are taken away. So reconciliation is closely related to justification, and it leads directly to the mention of God's righteousness that is here later in our text. In Romans 5, 9, and 10, the words reconciled and justified are used almost as synonyms. Paul wrote there, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What Jesus did for us by his death stands to our credit, and there's nothing you and I can add to it. Paul's message of reconciliation, in light of justification, is first of all expressed negatively in verse 19 of our text. God doesn't count or reckon our sins against us. Paul uses this same verb in Romans chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8, where he uses quotes from the Old Testament to support this idea that justification comes about when God doesn't count our iniquities against us, but counts us as righteous because of our faith in him. And then to see Paul's positive expression of reconciliation, we drop down to the final verse of our text, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A different way of saying this would be, God treated as sin the one who knew no sin. And I understand the statement about Jesus knowing no sin to mean that Jesus was conscious of the fact that he was sinless. He didn't commit sin. He didn't have any personal acquaintance with it. Now, obviously, that has to make him more than just a mere man. And it also helps explain to us some of the trauma Jesus experienced as our sin-bearer. It's through our faith in this act of Christ that you and I actually take on the righteousness of Christ, just as he took on our sin. This reconciliation ends the enmity, the hostility, the separation between God and humanity. Through the reconciliation that was effected by our justification in Christ, we have peace with God, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. These truths are crucial to our understanding of the ministry of reconciliation. First, it is initiated by God, and secondly, it is provided through Christ. But you know something? That's not the end. The message of reconciliation must be proclaimed, and it must be received. And that leads us to the final truth about the ministry of reconciliation. It is committed to believers. Paul began this text by reminding us of what happens when knowing Christ after the flesh passes away. When we learn to know Christ in truth, we become a new creation. The old way of seeing Jesus as a mere man passes away. And behold, what is new has come, and it remains. And then in addition to seeing Jesus in a new way, we also see our fellow men in a new way. We no longer see them through the lens of race or class or wealth or status or power. This is essential because you and I have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, according to verse 18. Because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus, the task of winning the unreconciled to God is committed to you and me. It's a ministry that's marked by our reconciliation that consists, then, in the reconciliation of others. It's a high and a holy calling, but it's not necessarily an easy one. The reason for that is because the unreconciled or the guilty ones are the hardest to win over for Christ. Many times, they don't even have a sense of their need for reconciliation. So we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador, and what is their work? The word Paul uses here for ambassador is an old word that refers, first of all, to an old man, and then later to the title of an ambassador as we understand that role today. And so to me, that implies that an ambassador must have some life experience. Most of you have heard the Latin term persona non grata. It means you are not welcome. When a diplomat or an ambassador from one country to another is declared persona non grata, his or her diplomatic immunity is usually removed, and oftentimes they're expelled from the country. Their service is no longer acceptable. Now, since you and I are ambassadors for Christ, we must be persona grata. That is, we must be welcome with both countries. We must be accepted and welcomed by the one we represent and the one to which we go. Another thing is that ambassadors don't speak for themselves. In other words, they don't make policy and diplomatic decisions on their own. They speak for the leadership of the country they're representing. In a similar way, as ambassadors for Christ, we don't have our own message. We don't speak on our own authority. We speak for Christ, and we speak on His authority. We proclaim His message. And what is that message? It is, be reconciled to God. And the force of the language is, do it now. So there's an urgency to the message. Why? Because those without reconciliation are at risk of facing the full measure of God's wrath because they have rejected His provision for reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation has been entrusted to you and me as followers of Jesus. How are we doing with that entrustment? Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? The servants there received differing amounts. Each was given responsibility in line with his ability. How you and I steward this ministry of reconciliation is what will be evaluated at the Bema, that is, the judgment seat of Christ that Paul talked about back in verse 10 of this chapter. How much of what you and I are doing will endure the test of fire? Are we pursuing our own agenda, our own pleasures, our own goals? Or are you and I faithfully representing Christ to the people around us? When Paul talks in verse 19 about God in Christ reconciling the world to Him, the world refers to the human beings that populate our globe, our nation, our state, our community. They are the ones who need the message of reconciliation that you and I have been entrusted with. And no, our task will not be an easy one. The price Jesus paid for our reconciliation is the model. And of course, we can never duplicate what He did. There's not a need for us to do that. But we are called to pursue a life of serving rather than being served. The more deeply you and I understand what God through Christ has done for us, the greater will be our desire to share that life-transforming message with other people. How are you embracing the ministry of reconciliation?
I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be.
Sharon's rosy play, eternal life. sovereign bids me tell how mortals there dwell, and that's my business for my king. This is a message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Woe be irreconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Woe be irreconciled to God.
Thank you, choir, for reminding us of our status here on this earth. Well, friend, if this teaching today has blessed you or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or a question, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or send your comment by mail to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also use this contact information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Ministry of Reconciliation. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you, too, to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, let's remember why we're here.
We are ambassadors for Christ the Savior. We tell the story, give God the glory. Our home is far away on heaven's shore. We're here on business for the King.
We are ambassadors for Jesus. Pilgrims, pilgrims in a barren land. Our home is waiting over yonder, upon a happy golden strand.
Here is our Lord's command to every nation. Turn from your sorrow, seek God's tomorrow. Look to a better day, it's surely dawning. We're here on business for the King.
We are ambassadors for Jesus. We're pilgrims in a barren land. Our home is waiting over yonder, upon a happy golden strand.